Well, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, today I'm going to read verses 5 through 13. Romans 10, 5 through 13. If you remember from this morning's service, this is in that portion of Romans which is asking the question, Who are the people who receive the gospel and why? And particularly, this is the section which describes the preacher who declares the gospel, and some will respond with faith and will be justified. Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's ask God's blessing on the preaching of the word. Our Father in heaven, we believe that your word gives to us light and life. It guides us in the way we are to go. It directs us in proper paths. We ask that you would give us now eyes to see and ears to hear the truths which are certainly present in your word. We ask that we might hear them, we might obey them, we might believe them. We ask that the things we hear would not just remain in this room, but would go with us throughout the week and the ahead and the weeks that follow that, that our hearts would be shaped by these things so that we might be more like our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, it's been a little while now since we've been here in this afternoon series on the Orthodox Catechism. This is a Baptist version of the Heidelberg Catechism, one of the most famous, really one of the most famous documents of the church, at least of the Protestant church. And since it's been a little while, I suppose I need to give a little bit of a recap to you. The Catechism is organized around three basic ideas. The first idea is the guilt of mankind. The second idea is the grace that God gives to man. And then the third is the gratitude that man is to show. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. We've already finished with this first section, the guilt of mankind. All men, all women, all people are guilty before God and are therefore condemned to eternal punishment in hell because of our sin. But we've just been getting into the grace section, which tells us there is a solution. We saw first that it focuses in upon the God-man, the one who is both God and man, and therefore is able to be a suitable mediator and bring about reconciliation and redemption. Now, once we get to that point, the next question that the Catechism wants to deal with is whether or not all people are saved. If all people are sinners, all people are condemned to punishment in hell, but Jesus Christ has come to make a way of redemption and salvation, does that apply to everyone? Is everyone saved? And that's where that first question that we recited today, question 20, begins. Is then salvation restored by Christ to all men who perished in Adam? And the answer, of course, is no, but only those who by a true faith are engrafted into or united to him. So this is what we want to look at today is the description of this. And what the Catechism does, I think it's kind of interesting, is that it makes a distinction here between what it means to have faith and what we call the faith. Having faith, the act of believing, and the faith, which is the things that we believe. So both of these are contained in here. We'll talk about what does it mean to have faith, what does that act of belief look like, and what is the faith? What are the things that we are supposed to believe, in order to be saved. And I think Romans 10 is a good place for us to start. This passage contains all of the elements that we want to discuss today. The Apostle Paul is telling us how it is that people are saved. He's spent quite a bit of time earlier in the book explaining that there is this righteousness based on the law, a salvation by works, and it's impossible because we are all lawbreakers. So the way to righteousness then comes by faith. And how do we get that? Well, in verses 6 through 8, he says, salvation, it's not something that's far away. It's not as though you have to climb up into heaven or go down into the abyss to try to find it. He says, it's right there. It's right before you. It's held out. It's offered to anyone who hears the gospel. It's right there. He says, it's contained in the Word of God. And he would say, for some of you, it's even on your lips already through things that you've memorized. He says, it's just a matter of knowing these things that are right before you. And then in verse 9, he addresses these two components, faith and the faith. He says first, but if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, you have both sides of it there. On the one hand, we must confess that Jesus is Lord. That's a statement of the doctrine that we must believe. Right? We have to believe something about who Jesus is, about what he has done in order for us to be saved. That's the content of our faith. That's the faith that we believe. But then he says we must also believe in our heart that God raised from the dead. And this is still speaking of what Jesus has done, but at the same time it personalizes it, doesn't it? You must believe in your heart. You must believe that this is true and that it applies to you for your salvation. The next verse, verse 10, repeats this idea. It says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Right? We have to believe with our heart, the act of having faith, and we have to confess with our mouth. That's the doctrine, the faith that we confess. And in doing these things, we will be saved. Finally, it follows then with verse 11, tells us, no one who trusts in God will be put to shame, which is to say, their faith will not be found to be useless or misplaced. It is, we have something we can really trust in, and it will not disappoint us. So we're getting both of these elements, the act of faith as well as the things that we must believe, the doctrine, the content that must be true. If we were to continue on in the passage, the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about the mechanism that God has established for this through the preaching of the word. But we won't go down that path. So our outline is really very simple today. First, we want to talk about saving faith, the action of having faith. And then secondly, we'll talk about the faith, a little bit about the content of what we are to believe. There is an outline in your bulletin. It's on the back side. If you were looking for it and couldn't find it, I just rearranged the bulletin a little bit today. So we start with faith. Faith, trusting God. Faith is one of the most fundamental concepts in all of Scripture, isn't it? From the very earliest pages of Genesis, we begin to read about the faith which is required for salvation. You might remember that grand moment in Genesis chapter 15. We're told Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. He believed him. Belief, faith, this is the same thing. An act of faith, an act of believing is how we are saved. The Bible tells us over and over, the just shall live by faith. John 3:16, one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture, tells us that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Right? This is such a fundamental concept to the Bible, to Christianity. Faith, belief. But I think it's also one of the most misunderstood concepts. And part of that misunderstanding comes from the way that our culture uses the word faith or believe, because our culture uses it in a very different way than how the Bible uses it. It's possible for us at times to unintentionally bring some of our culturally based ideas about the word faith or believe and then to read that back into the Bible. That's a mistake that we need to avoid. Now, the Catechism gives us some really helpful instructions for understanding what it is to have faith. Some of you were in the midweek Bible study last fall. You may have heard some of this. Hopefully, the review is helpful without being tedious. But the Catechism teaches that there are three parts to true saving faith. Three parts. And I say this every time I bring this up, I say, this is really, really worth memorizing. And it's not too difficult, it's just three words. So you should be able to memorize these things. The three parts of faith: knowledge, assent, and trust. Knowledge, assent, or you could say agreement, and trust. Let's talk about each of them. First one, knowledge, is probably the easiest one. It means, very simply, there are certain things we must know in order to have faith. If we were to go back to that catechism question number 21, what is faith? It begins by saying it is not only a knowledge. Okay, so it means it's knowledge and it's more, but that's speaking of this first part. It's knowledge. There are certain things we must know in order to have faith. They have to have some level of understanding about who God is and what the Bible teaches, right? How can you have faith that Jesus died for your sins if you don't even know that there was such a person named Jesus? You have to have a basic knowledge. And you have to have an understanding of what the words communicate, right? I could say this to you. Hein arche esten halagos. Do you believe it? Well, maybe you can guess at something that I said. There may have been a word or two in there that sounded a little bit familiar. I quoted the Bible to you. Don't you believe it? Well, of course you can't unless you understand it. Well, I simply said in Greek, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. You might have heard that logos in there at the end. Well, once somebody explains to you, okay, now I understand it, now I can believe it. But if you don't understand it, you can't believe it. There can't be faith. So that's the first part of faith. There needs to be a knowledge. There needs to be understanding, comprehension in some measure of what the Bible teaches about God, about what Jesus has done. So that's the first part. The second part about having faith is assent or agreement. And this simply means not only do I understand the concept, but I agree that it's true. So not only do I have this knowledge that, okay, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, but I actually think it's true. Yes, there was someone who existed in the beginning, and he is the eternal Word of God. I think that is true. I'm giving my assent to that doctrine. So it's not just an academic knowledge, but an agreement with it. Now again, this ought to be obvious, right? Who would ever trust in Jesus if they didn't believe that he actually died on the cross? Of course, this is an essential part of faith. So those are the first two, and that comes also in this question. It says, it is not only a knowledge whereby I surely assent to all things which God has revealed in his word. So there's those two pieces. It's knowledge and assent, but it's not only that. There's a third piece. There's something more important. There's an even more critical part to this. But before I get to it, maybe we just say, I think sometimes people make the mistake of thinking this is all that faith means. I know what the Bible teaches, and I think it's true. That's not saving faith. That's the cultural Christianity that you find. You go into the South, and everybody goes to church, and they all say, yeah, I believe the Bible. What do they mean? They mean these first two parts usually, right? I understand the basic things that the Bible teaches, and I agree that they're true, but that's still not saving faith. How do I know that's not saving faith? James chapter 2, verse 19 says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. The demons get this far. They know the truth of the Bible and they agree that it's true. But they don't have saving faith. To have that level is really to be no different than Satan himself. That's a strong way to say it, but it's true. In terms of our trust in God, we're not any different from Satan at that point. So sometimes people mistake belief for just those things. We want to make sure that we don't do that. There's one more piece. And the third and final piece of saving faith is trust. Trust. This is the most important part. It is what makes the difference between true faith and a cultural faith, or sometimes you might call it a historical faith. again, this is just simply believing that what the Bible says is true. But trust makes it different. Trust is believing these things are true for me. For me. I love the way that it says this. It's not only a knowledge whereby I surely assent to all things, but also an assured trust kindled in my heart by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, whereby I make my repose, my rest in God, being assuredly resolved that remission of sins, everlasting righteousness and life. And then notice this next phrase. This is really important. Is given not to others only, but to me also. To me. This is true for me. Jesus has died and he died for me. His blood covers my sins. Trust is having the confidence that because what the Bible says is true, I am saved from my sins. It's resting. It's depending upon Jesus Christ. As the Catechism says, I make my repose in God. Right? Repose, rest. It's saying, Jesus has done everything for my salvation, and so I rest myself in him, fully confident that he is a fully sufficient Savior. Now notice, this trust is very personal. As the Catechism says, it is believing that salvation is not only given to others, but to me also. It's not just being able to stand in a church congregation and sing hymns and pray prayers and know these people around me are Christians. It's to say, these things are true for me. I believe that I am saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven. I have everlasting righteousness. This is what it means to have faith, to know the truth, to agree that it is true, and then to trust that it applies to me. God has saved me. Now, before we get to the next point where we talk about the faith, I want to just have a slight detour and explain for a moment the difference between having faith and faithfulness. I think this is also an important one because it's easy to make some mistake about this. This has become a matter of some significant debate, even in reform circles in the last 40 years or so. There is something called the federal vision, and it's caused all kinds of problems in some of the Presbyterian denominations, and it's because it confuses having faith and faithfulness. Faith and faithfulness are very different things. They are not the same. Faithfulness is the fruit of faith. And perhaps the best way to describe it, faith looks at Jesus and it rests in him for all that he has done for me, right? Faith looks outside of myself. As we say, it's extrospective, not introspective, but extrospective. It looks outward. But faithfulness, the very word itself, means something I am doing. It's my own activity, my action. So faithfulness really belongs to what we call sanctification. God gives us grace so that we are able to pursue godliness and grow in holiness. It is how we give evidence of the faith that we have, but it is not faith itself. Faith saves us. Faithfulness does not save us. It can give evidence of our salvation, but it does not actually save us itself. Faith, looking to Jesus and resting him. Faithfulness is the fruit that shows we've been saved. And this is the difference between salvation by works and salvation by faith. That's why this is so important. If we begin to think about faith in terms of faithfulness, we've become legalists. We've turned to salvation by works rather than saved. This is really the difference between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. This is why the Reformation happened. Because salvation does not come by faithfulness. It comes by faith, which will then give evidence of in faithfulness. All right. Well, with that detour aside, let me press on and look now at the faith, which is also different from faith. I realize the potential here for confusion is great. We have faith, the faith, and faithfulness, and they're three very different things. I hope we can get through this without being confused too much by the terminology, but understanding the differences between them. So faith is that believe, that trusting in God, it's having those three things, knowledge, assent, and trust, and it's where we get salvation. Faithfulness is how we then live, giving fruit, showing the demonstration of our faith. The faith is the content of what we are believing. For instance, in Jude, verse 3, we read about the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Delivered to the saints. The faith. Something that was given to the saints. It's talking there about a body of truths that have been handed to the church. We talked a little bit about this a couple weeks ago in this, the doctrine that the church possesses as the pillar and buttress of the truth. God has given to the church a system of doctrine that he delivers to her once for all. So it's the things that are to be believed. So what makes up the faith? What does the faith consist of? Well, really, technically, most properly speaking, it is actually everything revealed in the Word of God. All that God says, we must believe. There are no exceptions. We can't pick and choose. I want to believe this, but I don't want to believe that. I like the doctrines about God's love, but not so much about his justice or his wrath. No, everything that God says must be believed. However, we do recognize a couple of things. One is, there is so much in Scripture, no one person and no one church, no one denomination will ever know all that the Bible teaches. And so we have to recognize there are some limits of what we would describe as the things you have to believe. Right? Because we are finite creatures and the knowledge contained in Scripture is infinite, even in heaven, we will never have a full grasp on everything in the Bible. So when we talk about the things we must believe, it is appropriate to begin to draw some smaller circles around the content of what we are to believe. Beyond that, we also know that the history of the church has made it plain, good brothers and sisters in Christ have differed about many different areas of doctrine. Many different areas of doctrine. There's a church right next door. It's a Bible-believing church. There are Christians in that building. Why are we here and they are there? Well, it's not because we think they're not Christians. It's because we have some differences about the way we describe the doctrine. And we're not somehow cutting them off from the church, but knowing that in the history of the church there have been so many differences over doctrines, I think there is a recognition that certain items are core items that must be believed. And there are other doctrines that where there's perhaps more room for disagreements and taking different points of view. And so what the Catechism does is it includes here for us the Apostles' Creed. One of the earliest summaries of the basic tenets of Christianity, the Apostles' Creed. And the questions which will come next in the Catechism will unpack this creed. And so we're not going to really spend the time giving the theology of the Apostles' Creed. That's what we'll spend many weeks doing going forward. So instead of doing that, what we want to talk a little bit here is about the idea of the faith. But suffice it to say that the Apostles' Creed provides for us a pretty good summary of these are the things you need to believe if you're going to be a Christian. Maybe say it this way. If you deny any of the doctrines in the Apostles' Creed, that's a difficult place to be. You want to be really careful, and that may put you in danger of being outside of the faith. So let's talk about the faith still as a concept. A couple things about it. For one thing, again, this is repeating things I've said earlier in this sermon and in some recent ones, but this reminds us again there is always some kind of content to true faith. Our culture tells us to just believe or believe in yourself, and it's a largely empty belief. It's just this feeling you're supposed to have that things will work out how you want them to. And you just believe. When I was on vacation at Christmas in Texas, my dad was asked to preach at a church to do some pulpit supply, and so he asked me to go with him. This particular church was renting a facility from another church, so they would meet in the afternoons when the church that owned the building wasn't there. But because they're renting, they had to just put up with whatever was in the church, sort of like how we have to. We wouldn't put these things on the wall. I hope you guys know if and when we build our own church building, we're not going to have these kinds of banners. Amen. Yeah. But when we went into this building, my dad is preaching, they had a number of Christmas decorations on display. In the lobby, they had a manger scene, a nativity scene, which in my own view is a bit problematic. But you go beyond the foyer and into the sanctuary, and there was an even larger and more gaudy nativity scene right up in front next to the pulpit. Again, very problematic. It seems to me that nativity scenes give us idols of Jesus, but that's a sermon for another day, and you can ask me about it more if you like. But back to this church, the other things that they had is at the sanctuary on either side of the pulpit, up against the wall, they had these large Christmas trees that had been decorated, and red and gold decorations. Most of the things were just these hanging ball ornaments. But on each of the trees, there were several ornaments, and it just said, "Believe." Just believe. And it just held out there. It was so strange to me, because it really didn't seem to tell me anything about what am I supposed to believe. There's just a Christmas tree, and it says, "Believe." What does the Christmas tree communicate about what I'm supposed to believe? I suppose you could point to other things in the room and say that it provides some context, but it was, and then you think about who made these. It was probably some just manufacturer who said, I bet a bunch of people will buy Christmas decorations that say believe. Most likely the manufacturer didn't mean anything by creating Christmas ornaments that said believe either. Now, if you have Christmas ornaments on your tree, Christmas that say believe, it's okay. I'm not criticizing you. But it was just an illustration to me of how often we use these kinds of words in empty and meaningless ways. Christian faith always has content to it. There are things we must believe, and we must be firm that there are things that have to be believed, that these things make up the faith. A second thing to say about the faith is that the Apostles' Creed, and if there's anything we want to add to it perhaps, they can become a list of items that become a very simple an initial way to evaluate if a church is a true church or not. And again, this kind of picks up on some things I've said in the past, so I won't belabor it. But, if you ever find a church that denies any of the doctrines in the Apostles' Creed, it's probably time to find another church. This has been considered the boundaries of Christianity for almost 2,000 years. It's a dangerous place to be outside of these bounds. This can become a quick and simple way to begin to evaluate a church. These are things that have been held true by all Christians. And I understand there are a couple of phrases in there that some people get confused about. You can ask me about them later, or you can wait a few weeks until we get to when we talk about the Holy Catholic Church or Christ descending into hell, some of those kinds of things. I'd be glad to talk about those, but a third thing to say about the faith is it is not necessary to fully comprehend or understand all of these things. To be a Christian does not require that you have an expansive and complete knowledge of even just the Apostles' Creed. There does need to be a basic understanding, but there is so much depth in each of these phrases. We will spend eternity studying them and still never know it all. And so when we evaluate someone for saving faith, we aren't looking for them to be able to articulate every minute point of doctrine related to these items. Again, there needs to be a basic comprehension of them. And then what you want to do is as these things get explained in more detail, you just want to make sure that they don't deny any of the further explanations. So as I Well, we start talking, okay, what does it mean to have been born under the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, so on and so forth. I mean, to start describing the depth there, you just want to make sure people aren't saying, wait a minute, that's not what I understood by it. So you're looking for these negative responses, and that becomes troublesome. So here we have for us in these questions, they're introducing a new section. We're getting into the Apostles' Creed, and it starts out by describing what is faith? What is faith? And it says there's two parts. We have the action of having faith. We said this contains three parts: knowledge, assent or agreement, and then trust. These things are true for me. We distinguish that from faithfulness, which is the fruit of faith. And then we talk about the faith, the content of what we believe, the body of doctrine contained in Scripture, summarized in the Apostles' Creed. These are the things that we must believe in order to be a Christian. I think these two questions really do help us to think about how do I know if someone is a Christian? When I interview someone for baptism, or when I start having a conversation with someone who's interested in the faith, these are the very kinds of things that I ask them. I usually run through the different parts of faith and say, okay, do you have a knowledge of Scripture? Do you agree that it's true? Now, do you trust it to be true for yourself? And that's always the hardest one to evaluate. But then we'll talk about some basic questions about the knowledge of the Bible. These really are the core of how do we tell that someone is a Christian? Do they have the saving faith? Do they believe the right doctrines? Is their faith centered on these truths in Scripture, especially the truths regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ? And so to bring it back to these catechism questions, the first one asked, is then salvation restored by Christ to all men? And the answer was no, but only to those who by a true faith are united to him. What does that look like? It means having this saving faith. It means believing these things contained in the faith. Well, Lord willing, next time we'll start to unpack the Apostles' Creed. I believe we'll actually be discussing the doctrine of the Trinity, so we'll have a chance to get into some of the depths that will be perhaps a little challenging at points, because the doctrine of the Trinity is really a difficult one to unpack, but I trust it will be a rich and helpful time for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given to us your word, which contains in it both the instructions for having faith as well as the content of the faith. And we thank you that even in your word, you speak to us so that by your Spirit, as your Spirit works upon our hearts through the word, you grant us that faith in the truths which are contained in it. We, by nature, deny you, deny your truth. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We exchange it for a lie. We would rather believe ourselves. We would rather believe just about anything else except you. But thank you that you work in our hearts. You change us. You bring us into submission to you, and in doing so, you save us from our sins. Help us to grow in faith and in the faith, and help us to be faithful all of our days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.